Okay. I'm on. I guess you got more than you thought you was going to get, huh? Wow, Kurt, that was fantastic. And you all should have been sitting up here to hear this. What a joyous sound this morning. Well, I've been praying that God would permeate this place with His peace and grace. Make His presence known today, and I think He has done that. And we want that to continue. And this morning, I pray especially for you, Richard, and Rochelle, Renita, Rendell, there you are, and Reagan, Ryan, and your spouses, children, and the siblings on both sides, and Grandma is here, Richard's mom, and Rosa's mother-in-law. And I pray that you will find this to be a blessed time as we worship together. Spending the day yesterday here with family and even Sunday evening, afternoon, and it's just been good. And it speaks volumes for Rich and Rose. You know, she took her role as wife and mother seriously, and that is evidenced by her children, grandchildren, spouses. It's just a wonderful blessing to see all this happen together. And I thought yesterday, boy, wouldn't Rose just love to be here, see all this, but it's not that way. Her walk of faith was evident. And she lived as I knew her. Well, I knew her all my life because she grew up a Kelowna girl, and their family, Sylvanus Yoders, and us were together a lot. My dad and Sylvanus went hunting and fishing together, so I've known the family all my life. And my wife, of course, is a first cousin to Rose. Their mothers are sisters. And Rose was a bridesmaid at Carolyn and my wedding when we got married, and we was always kind of rubbing it under Rose and Richard's nose because we got married 2 months before they did, so that was a good deal. But anyhow, I never knew Rich until the day of our wedding, or that weekend. Rose, of course, brought him down, and that's where we got acquainted and began a friendship that has increased down through the years, and one that I'm glad I was able to experience. Been a good friend, Rich. Real good. Our families spent some time together, weekends throughout the years, as we had children and up at their farm in Wisconsin, and they came down to our farm in Iowa, and just a lot of good memories, a lot of good memories. But as I know Rose, her walk of faith was kind of a quiet walk. You didn't see her out in front of everything. She was just content to be there. And I think she had a quiet, solid faith. You know, life, as I see it, is a lot like a sorry game. You know, you play sorry and you have those little pawns that you move around the board, and sometimes you can't get started. Then when you do get started, somebody sends you back to start, or they send you backwards for, or change places with you. And life is a lot like that. But when you get to the place of the entrance toward home, those last five steps, and you're home, you're free from any obstructions, any setbacks, any start overs, you're safe. And that's where Rose is today. She is safe from all, not just the presence of evil, but evil itself and the very presence of evil, and safe in the arms of God. You know, nothing is going to Take her joy away now. Her joy, her faith, her walk is all complete. And nothing will ever take that away. And that's a wonderful blessing. I'd like to share a poem with you before I go into the message on cancer. And I think probably a lot of you have heard this, but it just touched my heart again. You know, we don't like that sound, that word cancer. When it comes, it just strikes fear into our hearts. But there's some things cancer can't do. Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love, cannot shatter hope, cannot corrode faith, cannot destroy peace, it cannot kill friendship, cannot suppress memories, it cannot silence courage, it cannot invade the soul, it cannot steal eternal life, it cannot conquer the spirit, and it cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. Faith, hope, love, peace, courage, these are eternal and they go on forever. And for the Christian that has a faith in Jesus Christ, that faith is secure. When you enter into eternal life, it's complete. You've completed that. Well, I'd like to move on in the message. By request, I was asked to share on the subject of salvation. And for my text, I'd like to get that from Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, and that same verse is also in Luke 12, verse 40. But there's three words I want to focus on this morning, and that's be ye ready. Jesus here was talking to his disciples and other people as well, and he said, be ye ready for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But as I think about those three words, be ye ready, that's what I want to focus on this morning. Because sometime it's going to be us that's down here. It's not going to be somebody else. All my life, it's always been somebody else. And I've preached at numerous funerals, more than, I don't know how many, but anyhow, a lot. And it's always different, but it's always somebody else. Sometime it's not going to be that way. And as I think of the words of Jesus, what he said, be ye ready. I want to think of three different things. First of all, for what do we get ready? Why do we get ready? And how do we get ready? And this was pretty important. And I want us to think about something this morning. The three D's that are very important, and that's decisions determine destiny. Always. All decisions that you and I make determine or have a consequence, have a destiny, have an ending. Every one of them. You don't make decisions without an end result. As I think about Jesus' words here and the importance of be ready, and I want to look at, first of all, for what do we get ready? In Colossians, or pardon me, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, we do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For what do we get ready? Well, Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us that. It's clear. We look at Scripture and we see that. But the next time that Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a baby. The next time Jesus is coming back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the great thing for the Christian is that we already know who's going to win. It's recorded in Scripture. Jesus is coming back triumphant. Now, I have personally been on the both sides of this, be ye ready. I have been on the side where I wasn't ready. I lived in fear of death. My life was, I was active and going, and I enjoy life. But you know, those first years of my life, till I was a late teenager, until God turned my life around, we say, well, I found the Lord. That's not correct. God found me. God was never lost. I found him. He didn't, you know, he found me. But as I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, you know, I got rid of that fear. The first thing that I noticed in my change when I became a new believer was I don't have to be afraid to die. Every day is a gift. Life is a gift. And you and I need to live that with the fullest of appreciation to God for giving us life, but also the fact that we have a hope that when this life ends, we have a place that's so much better than this. And sorry it is for the people that live today with no hope in Jesus Christ. As we've heard several times this morning already, we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Listen, folks, we know today on the basis of her faith where she's at. As I think about, for what do we get ready? As I said, Jesus is coming back. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it tells us there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You and I will have that appointment that will be kept. Now, Hezekiah was a king in the Old Testament, and he was told that he was going to die. And he pled with the Lord, you know, I've been a good king, can't you give me some more time? And God honored that request. Gave him another 15 years. He'd have been better off dying when he was supposed to. That extra 15 years didn't do him a whole lot of good. But as I understand, you know, this whole thing of having an appointment with God, he knows our days are numbered. And he's the one that determines when we die. And I've often thought about that. How does God determine? You know, we lost two babies, and there's children, and I've preached at teenagers' funerals and old people that were, you know, a whole lot older than I am. But anyhow, I hear people saying how old I am, and I'm thinking, come on here, I'm not that old yet. But when I was a kid, somebody my age was terrible shape. You know, I just don't feel that way yet. But when I'm down there getting something, I think of all the things I need to do while I'm there so I don't have to go down again. I had an old man, my neighbor told me once, he said, "Everything that works hurts. And if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work anymore." And that's about the way it is. But as I think about, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We've got an appointment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to live and once to die, and after that, the judgment. But if we go to 2 Peter, I'd like to turn to that, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see in there that Jesus talks about, Peter talks about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in there shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now think about it. In light of the fact that you and I are going to eternity, what do we need to do here to have that happen, to get to the right place? Decisions determine destiny. Thank you. So important, the decisions we make, and yet so many people blatantly go through life thinking that when they get there, finally, somehow God's going to let them in. I talked to a man a while ago, and he said, "Well, I don't know how I'm going to get there. I'm just going to get there." No, you're not. Not just going to get there. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There is no other way, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I think about what it says here in Peter, if you look at that verse, you know, it kind of shudders my heart. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We had that happen in our home. And this was before 9:30 in the evening he was in there because we were gone. But I often think of that, you know, if we'd have known he was coming that night, who would ever thought he'd come to my place? But he did. Broke the window glass in the door and just reached in, opened the handle, and walked on in. But anyhow, let's not stop with what it tells us there in 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And there it tells us in chapter 5, it says there, and I should get these out because that would help me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But I want you to get this. Ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I believe as a Christian, we won't be overtaken by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're watching. Every day that should be a part of our thought life. Could it be today? Could it be today? And that my heart seeks after God with all my heart, that nothing else in this world matters as much as my relationship with God. And I remember coming to Jesus Christ and accepting Him, confessing my sins, and accepting Him as Lord and Savior of my life, and wow, what a difference. What a difference in life. Then I really began to live, and I often heard it said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. You think about that. You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Question number two is, why get ready? Why get ready? Well, because, as I said, Jesus is coming back, but when He comes back, there's going to be a judgment. And it's at that judgment that it will be determined where you and I spend eternity. Whether we go to life eternal with Jesus Christ, or whether we're separated for eternity in hell itself. The Bible is clear, there's two destinations. There's no middle ground. No middle ground, as much as some people would prefer to believe that, it's not possible. In Scripture, you always have two opposites, the right and the left, the sheep, the goats, the up and down, the light, the dark, the black, the white, heaven and hell, and so on. There is nothing in the middle. And Jesus came to take care of that. But upon the basis of the fact that He's coming back, and that we will receive our destination, comes into reality. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we find there that that's a story where Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and God had told them that they have free access to everything in the Garden of Eden. Only one restriction, and that's that they shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is it that even today, when we're given one thing we're not supposed to do, that's what we want to do? Why does that work that way? One thing. Access to everything, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the very fact, Satan came then in the form of a serpent to Eve, and he said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That is the first question that is recorded in Scripture, given by Satan himself. And Eve said, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of that. We're not even supposed to touch it. Well, then don't. Don't. But we use it, don't do that, do we? You know, the thing that we're not supposed to do, we do. You know, Paul talks about that. I do the things I don't want to do, and what I'm not supposed to do, that's what I do. Well, you know the end result of that. Satan accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. You know, he told Eve, said, oh, you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open and you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. And wow, you've got the whole world by the tail. He was right. But she shouldn't have done it. The result of the fact that she did it, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible tells us that in numbers of places. Romans, it talks about that. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we call that the Adamic nature that humanity has. None of us is exempt from that. All of us have the Adamic nature. We're born with that. What do you think makes children fight and squabble when they're little? That's part of that. We want to do our own thing. You know, it all goes back to what Satan said. He was exactly right. We shall become as gods, doing good and evil. And you know what? That is a downfall of our world today. It still goes back there to the Garden of Eden. Mankind still wants to do their own thing. Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. Put on the yoke. That means coming under the lordship of somebody, something else, and we all want to resist that. We want to do our own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And it's really none of your business what I do. I'll take care of myself. That attitude continues in our world, in our churches, in our community. I don't care how conservative we are. We as human beings all face that. And we have got to bring that under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It will never change any other way. We can't do it by good works, by church attendance, by having the right ancestry, that all our ancestors were pastors and so on. That doesn't make it. My parents did not have enough faith for me. I had to get my own faith. And I don't have enough faith for my children. They must get their own. Everybody must find their own faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are definitely able to influence, absolutely. But I cannot save my children, neither can my parents save me. Each must make that personal decision. But as Eve did what she did, and the effect it had on humanity and continues to have effect. I talked to people on occasion, and one man told me once, he said, I never did anything wrong. I don't need to get saved. I was a good moral man all my life. I was a good businessman. I was honest in all my dealings. And he was. He had a powerfully good name in the community. But he was lost. As I tried to point out to him the way of peace and the fact that he needs Jesus Christ, he thought about it. When I went back later and talked to him, he said, well, my pastor came and talked to me and he said, no, you're a good man. You're all right. You'll get there. See what you're up against? I don't know if he ever died a believer or not. I don't know. But those things happen. There's always that resistance to come under the lordship of something else. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says in that same chapter in verse 10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, in Jesus Christ, there is hope. I'm going to go then to the third and last one. How do we get ready? If Jesus is coming back, and he is, and it's coming back for a time of judgment, what do we need to do to prepare for that? We've got to do something because remember, we were born with that Adamic nature. And when we come to the age of accountability, something must be done. I was away from meetings at a church one time, and one evening, as I came to church, a mother brought a little five-year-old daughter up to me, and she said, tell this preacher what happened last night. And this little girl said, last night, I asked Jesus into my heart. Wow, what a tearjerker. What a tearjerker. And I'd like to admonish you as parents, us as parents, don't ever tell your child, well, wait till you're a little bit older. When their heart is soft and tender, lead them through that. There'll be more times of maturing and questions and so on, and a greater understanding. But don't tell them, wait till you're older. The Bible says a little child shall lead them. It also says that except you become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that I find that God ever, or Jesus Christ, ever spoke against children. The only negative time was when Elijah and Elisha, Elijah had left and Elisha was back, and the children come out there and were making fun of Elisha. Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And a bear came out and mauled 40 children, I think it was. It's the only time you'll find anything negative in Scripture concerning children. Well, as we get to the last and final point, getting ready, it means repenting of our sins. And we all have them. We all have them. Even today, we have them. Even after we're Christian, we commit sin. The Bible tells us there's not a man living that doesn't sin. But the important thing is, don't let this stuff go and think, well, it doesn't matter. When something happens, take care of it. Keep current with your prayer life, your confession. Repent, confess, believe, and accept the way of salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, it says, some men's sins go before to judgment, and some men they follow after. And I love that picture. Because when I confess my sins, they're sent ahead to judgment. Jesus Christ has covered that with the blood. And he forgets it. He removes it as far as the east and from the west. It's remembered no more. It's taken care of. So when I get to judgment, that sin is not there between me and Jesus Christ. Now, if I don't take care of that and some men's sins follow after, that sin will follow me to judgment and will condemn me to death. It is of extreme importance that we keep our lives clean and pure by confession and repentance. And I think sometimes, perhaps for men, it's maybe more difficult to do that than it is for the ladies. Because we're kind of the macho kind of guys. We're the leaders. We're the, you know, pace setters and all that. And no, get past that. Get past that. Get down on your knees and confess your sins. And Jesus Christ is going to forgive us. I sent my sins ahead to judgment today as I stand before you. I know of nothing in my life between me and Jesus Christ or between me and anyone else. But it's not always that way. I just had to confess to somebody recently for something I'd done. But I want to keep things current. I don't want things piling up between me and God. I don't want that standing between me and judgment. I want to be ready. And Jesus makes that so clear, and yet it's so difficult for us to get there. How can you take red blood and wash a black heart and make a white snow, whiter than snow? Figure that one out. But it happens. It happens. Yes, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believing in him, believing in Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one. Jesus says, I am the, he told Nicodemus, no, it was Thomas, in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And when we think of the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, as I just recorded, that's all complete there. It tells you all about that. And you know, it's so hard for somebody to understand. How can I just pray and confess my sins and Jesus takes it from there? You know, that's almost too good to be true. One man told me that's way too simple. Way too simple. Well, the way of salvation should be made so simple that any child can understand it. We shouldn't sophisticate the gospel. Don't ever do that. Keep it simple. Leviticus chapter 17 says there that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve committed that sin, the very first thing that God did there was a sacrifice and took blood to pay for the sins of Adam and Eve right there. They covered themselves with fig leaves. He took a lamb and slaughtered that and made coats of skin, but there was a sacrifice of blood that took care of them right there. The very first place you read about a sacrifice. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. But you know, it's our move. The ball's in our court. Jesus has made the way. He shed his blood. He will never do that again. It's all complete. And I was in a home one time where there was a picture on the wall and it had Jesus on the cross. But right at the foot of the cross was a globe picture of the world. From the side of Jesus, the blood was running down and covered the face of that globe. And that's exactly the way it is. He shed enough blood for all the sins of humanity. It doesn't make any difference how many billion people we have in our world today. 7-point-something billion people. But there's enough blood for all of them, past, present, and future. And he will not have to do that again. But you know, it's our choice what we want to do with. Remember, decisions determine destiny. And don't accept Christ just because you don't want to go to hell. I think maybe sometimes that happens. Maybe sometimes that isn't all bad. But there should be a better reason for accepting Jesus Christ than the fact that we don't want to go to hell. We should accept him because of the awfulness of our sins. It grieves the heart of God. He made humanity to fellowship with him. He never made humanity to sin. We was at a rest stop one time, a service station one time, and in that service station, as I walked to the restroom, there was a pretty good-sized young man. He was younger than I was, but he was a big boy. And on his T-shirt, he had, "Born to Raise Hell." And I thought, oh, no, you weren't. You were not made for that. Satan has brought you to that place, but you were not created by God to raise hell. When I came out, I was going to talk to the young man, and he was gone. I never saw him again. I'm thinking how sad. Yes, this morning I don't want to end with a hopeless thought here, folks. We should accept Jesus Christ because of the joy that he gives us, the peace that he gives us, the hope that we have to live this life and to go on in death to the resurrection that he brought about by raising Jesus Christ to give us eternal life. Folks, that's what it's all about. And I know there's always, when we're under conviction in that time, it's always a kind of a battle. There's a battle going on. It's a battle between us giving up our right and accepting what Jesus wants. And when he tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I'm told that Jesus, as he worked with his father in the carpenter shop, they made yokes for the animals that were brought in there, but they didn't just have a whole random list of yokes on the wall, and you take this one here and buy that one and take it home. No, you brought your animal into their shop, and they fit that animal with the yoke. And that's what that word means, my yoke is easy. It is well-fitting. There is nothing more harmful to an animal to have a harness on that is irritating and rubs them the wrong way and causes sores. Jesus made the yokes to fit. My yoke is easy. He fitted that animal right there and sent it out the door. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet, there's that battle of coming into that lordship. Well, I pray that today has been a challenge to you. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, to continue on in the faith, and for those of you that may not be there yet, we'll give you an opportunity shortly. But as I think about living out the faith, what a challenge. No, it's not easy. I know at a time like this, I can't identify with what you're going through, Russ, Rich. But what a challenge. But I pray God will empower you with faith to keep on walking where he wants you to go, and the children, grandchildren, spouses, every one of us. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Hang on and hang in there. Jesus is going to win the battle. Well, this morning I'd like to have us bow our heads and pray, but I want to, if there's anyone here in this audience today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you some time to do that. Just simply confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet you. I'm a sinner and I want to accept your salvation through Jesus Christ. I want you to come into my heart and take over my life. And I want to be yours from this point on. So I'd just invite us to bow our heads right now, and we're just going to wait here in silence for a few minutes. If you're here this morning, it's your opportunity. Take care of that. Jesus hears you. Jesus hears you. Father, this morning, you know the hearts of everyone in this building today. You know where we're at with you. You know if we've been putting on a pretense of the Christian life. And you also know if we're genuine with you. For the Lord knows them that are his, Nahum 1, verse 7. And I pray today that if there's anyone that has prayed that prayer of repentance, Father, that you would come into their hearts, cleanse their hearts, give them a joy and peace that only comes from you, not as the world giveth, but as you give. And Father, for those of us that are walking in the faith, I pray you would keep us strong to the very end. We know we're challenged so often, like that sorry game, we're sent back to the start, or we all go backwards and all kinds of things happen in life, but may we continue to walk with you. Take up the cross and follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, may you be honored by our gathering here. And I pray, Father, that you would have an outpouring of your Spirit upon Richard, upon each of his children, each of the grandchildren, the siblings, Father, relatives, and friends. That you would keep us strong through today and through these days ahead. I pray especially for the immediate family, because after today, people begin to go home and they're left alone. May you be a companion, a friend that walks them through these days ahead. And through it all, we will give you the glory and praise. And I pray that you would be honored. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.